We are taking a one-week break from James. We're going to finish James next Sunday, Lord willing. But last week, what was mentioned in the passage in James was about using Elijah as an example, about a man of prayer. And you might think about a guy like Elijah or other prophets, people in the Bible, as being these superhuman people that can just conquer any situation and they just rise above it in every circumstance. And it got me thinking this week, Elijah did some great things, or God enabled Elijah to do some great things. But he's just a man, just a human being, just like us. So I'd like to take you there this week. Let's pray, though, as we come to our passage. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us examples of men and women in the Bible, men who have people who have strength and weaknesses, and so that we can realize that you are the true source of power, so that we can realize that if we trust in you and rely on you, Lord, you will do great things through us. Lord, we pray that you would be honored in this time that we have, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to think about your Christian life, and I want you to think about maybe times when you were feeling on fire for the Lord. Maybe you had a mountaintop experience. We're going to talk a lot about mountains today. This is in honor of George. Just kidding. I didn't know he was going to be here today. But our mountain man is back with us, and we're thankful that he is. But think about those moments that you felt really close to the Lord. You had an emotional experience wherever it might have been. Sometimes it's when you're in prayer, you're in the Word, you're singing a song in worship. And you know what's interesting is you can sing a song one time and just be brought to tears and just feel the presence of the Lord, or just feel that you're especially close to Him. And then you can sing the same song another time and it doesn't happen the same way. Well, here's why. It's not the song. It's the Lord. And the Lord gets to move however He wants all the time. But in your Christian life, most people, when they became Christians, they had that on-fire experience, that mountaintop. It was great. And then as time went on, maybe you find yourself in a valley, though, and you're wondering, how did I get here? How did I get far away from God? What happened there? And then maybe you have doubts, or maybe you have distant feelings, and your feelings will go up and down, and you may have this kind of experience. Well, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on Elijah, just a little history of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet in Israel, and during the time of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and the scripture will tell you they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Jezebel is a, you know, if you hear that name, you know it's a negative name, right, in the Bible. And he was a prophet who went around, he stood up to the king and queen, he performed miracles, he brought someone back from the dead. He brought a boy back from the dead. And one of his great moments was on the top of a mountain, Mount Carmel. He went up to the mountain, and he was engaged in, I guess you would call it a contest, between the true God and the prophet, or the false god Baal. And here was the contest. They were going to have two altars set up with an animal to be sacrificed on each altar. And they were each going to call down from heaven to each their own separate god. And if fire came down and burnt up the sacrifice on one of the altars, then they would know who the true God really was. So Elijah basically said, okay, you guys go first. So they start dancing around and singing and shouting to Baal, this false god. And for like half a day, nothing happens. And then Elijah, because he's the grumpy prophet, starts engaging in trash talk. And let me show you. It's back in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he said it says at noon, and this is in verse 27. Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy. And that word busy is kind of a niceified translation. It means perhaps he's relieving himself. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. And is it wrong to criticize someone who doesn't exist? There is no Baal, right? There is no, it's a false god. So they start dancing around and screaming and shouting louder and cutting themselves to this false god, and nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn, or I should say, then it's the Lord's turn. And in verse 36, it says, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. How long did it take me to read that? 30 seconds? One 30-second prayer, and here's what Elijah had done. He doused the altar with water three times so that it was overflowing in a moat around the altar, just so there would be no one who could say, well, there was a little spark. It was an especially dry day. No. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar and the stones. The fire consumed the stones. And God proved who he was that day. Not that he needed to, but he proved it that day. And the prophets of Baal were defeated. That was a mountaintop experience for Elijah. And he came down from the mountain, and he went back to the city, and his expectation was that people would turn back to the Lord, and that people would realize there is one true God in Israel, and that is the Lord. And what happened was, the queen, Jezebel, heard about all this and tried to have Elijah put to death, and he ran away. So he had this mountaintop experience, and then he had this experience of dejection, just completely discouraged and disappointed, and he had to run away. And that takes us to chapter 19. And, you know, you read about these things, and these things seem like incredible things that happen. What do they have to do with us? It does have to do with us. And we're going to find that out today. So in chapter 19, this is page 351 in the Blue Bibles. I believe it's page 381 or 382 in the Black Bibles. In verse 3 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, it said, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. You ever felt like that? You ever felt so down? I don't know if you've ever reached that point and just wish you could just be done. But that is dejection. That is depression right there. And then it goes on to say, all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So I want you to see some things in this passage, and I want you to see some things about the Lord. Because remember, when you ever read Scripture, it's not about the person primarily, it's about the Lord and what the Lord is doing. That's how we are supposed to read Scripture. So what is the first thing that we see here about the Lord? He sustains his people. He watches over, he sustains his people. He sustains Elijah. He cares that Elijah is going through this difficult time. So Elijah is strengthened. He walks for 40 days and 40 nights till he gets to Mount Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai, which is where Moses met with the Lord, the holy mountain it was called. And in verse 9, the second part of it, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And that's just a quick statement, but I want you to see something here about the Lord too. And that is that the Lord is concerned about his people. You know, David says it, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know, he thinks about us. Do you realize that? He is concerned about you. And when he asks the question, what are you doing here? He obviously knows what he's doing there. He knows everything, right? But he still asks. When he seeks out Adam and Eve, he says, where are you? He seeks us out. You know, when you think about the parable that Jesus tells of the shepherd who loses the one sheep and goes off and goes and gets, he leaves the 99, he goes gets the one, goes finds that one, puts the one on his shoulder and comes back. We have a God who seeks us out. Isn't that great? You know, he's not distant and far off and maybe we'll find him if things go well. No, he seeks us out. He is concerned about us. But I want you to see what Elijah says next, and I want you to think about his frame of mind at this point. I want you to think about what he's feeling. This is his response in verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. What's he thinking? Give me some emotions that he's feeling right here. Fear, anger, depression, frustration, discouragement. You know, this sometimes happens to people in ministry. At least, it actually probably happens to everyone who's in ministry at one point. I'm doing all this work. I've been so faithful, and yet I don't see the results that I want to see. Anyone in ministry ever felt that way? Why aren't things turning out the way I want them to? And he went up to the mountain, and what a great risk that he took when he stood on that mountain with those prophets of Baal. Because if he loses that battle, he probably dies right on that mountain. So he went up there, he sacrificed his time, perhaps his life for the Lord, and now he's thinking, and to what? There are no people around. There are no people around who are following the Lord. He's just incredibly discouraged. So here's what the Lord does. Verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here? So I want you to think about this. Elijah goes to the mouth of this cave, and there's a huge windstorm that rips rocks off the mountain. There's an earthquake, and fire comes from heaven. He sees these things. Just an incredible experience. But it says the Lord was not in these things. The Lord was in the gentle whisper. So I think the Lord wants us to see two things in this. Here's the first thing. God is always there. It's not always in the big, huge mountaintop moments. It's in the quiet moments. God is there when you're just sitting there in His Word. And you're just like this. And the passage comes off the page and it hits you in that quiet moment. It doesn't have to be this big, cataclysmic event. You know, sometimes I think people feel bad. You know, I don't have this big conversion story. I don't have these big miraculous things happening in my life. But God is there in the quiet moments. God speaks softly to us. He speaks through His Word. He speaks as we pray to Him. So it's not always about the big, exciting things. It'd be about the quiet moments. And here's another thing, and this is the main thing I think that God is telling Elijah in this moment. The big storm and the earthquake and fire, those are symbols of judgment. Elijah wants judgment. He wants the people who are following other gods to be judged. But how does God come to him? He comes to him gently. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever want revenge so bad that you want God to just pour down fire from heaven? That's what the disciples actually said to Jesus. There was somebody who was mocking, and I don't know if all the disciples or just a couple said to him, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? No. No, that's not the answer. And in this moment, what God is saying, I believe, is, it's not time for judgment. There will be time for judgment. God does judge. And that's the important point to realize, too. God judges people on His terms. how he wants, when he wants. That's why we leave it up to him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? Because when we judge, we do it imperfectly. God does it perfectly. But do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about, you hear about a crime on the news or something that's so heinous that you just want judgment? Or you hear about ISIS, and I don't know if you've read about some of the things that these people are doing. It is absolutely just disgusting what these people are doing to other human beings. And you want judgment. Lord, you can ask the question, why don't you judge now? Why don't you do that? We don't know. We don't know what the plan is, but we do know that God will judge perfectly in the way that is perfect, in the timing that is perfect. Elijah wants it to happen right away. And here's Elijah's response. So the question again is, what are you doing here? Here's his response. Same exact words. So, the earthquake, the fire, and the windstorm, and the actual spoken voice of God have not changed Elijah's mind or mood. He's still frustrated. He's still discouraged. And you know what? This is actually encouraging to me in a way that sometimes I try to get a point across to a person, all right, you know, and they just don't get it. Well, Elijah doesn't get it. God hasn't gotten through to Elijah. He could if he wanted to. But Elijah's still having his pity party. He's still upset. These are the exact same words as verse 10. He says the exact same thing back to God. He's still frustrated. He's still discouraged. But here's the thing to realize when you're in ministry or in just a Christian or any person. You can't affect results. You can only be faithful. You can only be faithful to God. God will take care of the results in his time. But here's what God says next. The Lord said to him, verse 15, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. All right, a couple of things to see here. One is that Elijah's having his pity party. He's not in a good frame of mind, but God says, okay, there's work to do, go. It's not about Elijah's feelings, how he's feeling at that moment. Just go. I got more work for you to do. And there's a couple interesting things in what he tells Elijah to do. He tells him to anoint two kings and to anoint his successor, who the next prophet is going to be. And the point here is that God has a plan. We get to be part of that plan, but that's all we are, just a part of the plan. But here's an interesting thing. God has Elijah appoint or anoint the king of Aram, which is Syria. God has Elijah appoint a foreign king. What does that tell us about God? He's the king over all kings. He is the king of our president. He is the king of the prime minister of England. He is the king of every king and queen in every country in the world. He rules over it all. He has a sovereign plan. He is in control. And he has him appoint the new king over Israel. So he's the king of that country too. God is sovereign. God reigns and God rules. And that's what he's telling Elijah. He's in control. Second thing, though, to see here is that he also tells Elijah to anoint his successor. Here's the guy who's going to take your place. How does Elijah feel about that? How would you feel about that? My work in this ministry is done here. The Lord just told me. How do you feel? What's interesting in the next chapter, or in the next section, as Elijah anoints his successor, he comes upon Elisha, and it says he put his cloak over him and kept walking. And Elisha had to go chase him. So, here's what's going on. He's walking down this road. He takes his cloak off. Okay, Steve's going to be the next pastor. Okay, he just keeps walking. And Elisha has to chase him down. I'm not sure Elijah liked the idea of having a successor. I can't tell, but like I said, it just doesn't seem like he was really in favor of that. But he was obedient. He did what God said. One final point in all of this is that God mentions at the end, he says to Elijah, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed a knee. God has not left us alone. You may feel alone sometimes. You may feel like you're the only one who feels a certain way. But God doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us like orphans. He is always with us, but he always leaves a remnant. There's always a remnant of believers. Sometimes when you're discouraged, you feel like you're the only one feeling this way, and the weight of the world is right there on your shoulders. It's not the case. There are others who feel what you feel. I know a lot of times in ministry you can feel alone. You feel no one else really gets that, gets what I'm going through. I found that meeting with other pastors, yeah, other people feel the exact same way. Right? But God leaves a remnant. God leaves people who believe in him and trust in him. Remember Elijah said, I'm the only one left? No, you're not. There are 7,000 more. So bringing this whole thing together, I've given you a lot of things up here on the screen, but bringing it all together, here's the point. God has a plan. Be faithful to that plan. And here's the little second part to that point. And it's really not about how you feel. It's not about your emotions, whether you're feeling ecstatic and you're on the mountain, whether you're feeling down at the bottom. It doesn't matter. God can use a person who's down to accomplish his purposes. God can use a person who's up to accomplish his purposes. God does give us joy. We should seek joy in the Lord. We should seek that. But it's not about how we feel on a given day. It's about what the Lord says. It's about being faithful to him. And when we are faithful to him, he does great things through us. Let's pray. Lord, we are limited. We are affected by the world around us. We get hurt easily, physically and emotionally. And we need you. We need you to live. And we certainly need you to do your work. We need your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to work through all of us to help us to grow and to help us to serve you in a way that honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.